We're going to begin this morning by reading Luke's account of the resurrection. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. You can imagine their surprise and shock, because the tomb was heavily guarded. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the disciples, the apostles. But they did not believe the women, men of faith that they were, because their words seemed like nonsense. They saw Jesus be crucified. You know, maybe if it was an accidental fainting or something, right? But we're talking a man that literally had been tortured down to the bone. The Passion of the Christ is probably, if you've seen that movie, is one of probably the most descriptive pictures that you could get. And yet they say that it was possibly even more gruesome than that. The historian Josephus says that you could see his bowels quivering from behind him because he was shredded. And then to have the nails pierced in his hands and feet, and to struggle, and finally to verify that he was dead, one of the soldiers pierced him, and water flowed out, which was a sure sign of death, that he'd already poured out all of his blood. That's the reality of what Christ went through. So these disciples, they saw that. They saw the whole thing. And so how in the world could somebody come back to life from something like that? Verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. This week, which has now become known as Passion Week or Holy Week, commemorates the two most significant events that have ever occurred in human history, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, the reason why these two events are the most significant in all of human history is because they are the events that provided for mankind's freedom and victory over sin, over death, over hell, which is the place of separation from God. Death is that separation. He was victorious over the grave and the devil himself, who deceived mankind into sin in the first place. His victory was a complete and total victory, not a partial victory. That's just a little bit of a reason why we can get excited, amen? Why we can celebrate that you don't have to face any of those things because Christ overcame them with his death and his resurrection. And here's the reality. If Jesus had not come as the Son of God and took on human flesh and died as the payment for our sin, see, because that is how sin is paid for, right? Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. Okay? So that's the payment for sin. You die. And the Bible talks about two deaths. The first death is our physical death, where the spirit and soul are separated from the body. Okay? And then Revelation talks about the second death. That's when the soul and spirit are separated from God for all eternity. Again, that's hell. Okay? And so we don't have to face those realities. Because the second part of verse 23 says, yes, the first part says, for the wages of sin is death, but here's the second part. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, the only way that eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord could happen is if he overcame the thing that brought death in the first place. Guess what? He did. That's why we're here today. That's what we're celebrating. And so he died as the payment for sin. And if he had not done that, if he had not risen, if he had not overcome the things we've described this morning, then we would not be free ourselves, nor could we overcome. But we don't have to worry about that, amen? We don't have to worry about that. And so that's why we sing songs like we sang this morning. Songs of victory. Songs of overcoming. That's why we stand on the Word of God. That's why we don't walk around with our heads down in fear and discouragement and depression. Because Christ has overcome it all. That's what we sang. Hallelujah. Jesus has overcome it all. Death could not hold him down. Amen? He's seated in majesty right now on the throne. We can just boldly go there by his Spirit anytime we desire. Access has been granted because he has overcome the grave. And so we want to declare today the greatness of who he is. But now, along with exalting Christ and what he has done, being that it's Resurrection Sunday, here's something else we need to do. We need to ask ourselves a couple of important questions. Because we made some pretty powerful declarations this morning, didn't we? But we need to ask ourselves these two questions. How has Christ's resurrection impacted my life? Ask yourself, how has Christ's resurrection impacted my life? Has it had an impact in your life? Or is it just some historical event? See, we don't come here just to read the story that we began with this morning, just to go, that was a nice story. I'm glad Jesus did that. No, the resurrection was done because it had a purpose. His intention is that it impact us. How has Jesus' resurrection impacted your life? Secondly, what do I need to do to receive and walk in Christ's resurrection life and power? Let me ask it again. Ask yourself, What do I need to do to receive and walk in Christ's resurrection, life, and power? Well, this morning, before we leave, I want to help you to understand the impact Christ wants His resurrection to have in your life. If you don't already understand it. And so what I want to do is show you how you can receive and walk in Christ's resurrection, life, and power. Do you know you can do that? I hope you know. So I want to help you to see how you can receive and walk in that life and power. His resurrection life and power. And then finally, I want to give you an opportunity to receive and flow in that power and life. Whoo! That's something to think about, right? If we can do it, if that's what He died for, then why can't we receive it now? If we can't today, when's that time ever going to happen? Next week? A year from now? Hey, Jesus is just waiting on us, folks. We can receive His resurrection life and power now and walk in it today. And so if we're going to receive His power, His life in our lives, it would probably be a good thing to see where it says we can do that in His Word. Wouldn't you agree? Otherwise, I'm just up here blowing smoke. I'm just saying it on my own authority. Well, my authority is not good enough. So let's look at God's authority, His Word. Amen? And let's see where we can actually experience and where we're called to experience His resurrection life and His resurrection power. Let's begin with Romans 6, verses 3-10. We actually looked at these verses briefly last week. But now we're going to see the other side. Because how many know you can't separate the cross and the resurrection? If there's no cross, there's no resurrection. Right? And in order for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a cross. So let's look at these verses. This is where the Word says that we can receive resurrection life. Okay? Verse 3. By the way, what I'm reading and the verses on the screen may have a little bit of a variance today. I always went by the 84 edition of the NIV. New International Version Bible, and they have changed that. The translators have felt that there were things that could be more accurate, and so they literally have taken the 84 edition off of every electronic device possible, so I can't even access it anymore, even though that's what I've used for years. So now I have to use their current translation, which we won't get into all that, other than to say, I will just say about translations, and this is just a footnote, okay, that don't get hung up on a translation of the Bible. There are translations I prefer over others, I will tell you that, okay? But listen, the King James Bible was not the original Bible. Okay? It was not. The original manuscripts were written in the language of Hebrew and Greek, and a small amount were Aramaic, and they were translated. Now, some people may have, you know, their beefs about certain types of translation methods, if you will, okay? But listen, when it comes to translation methods, these people are not doing this in a vacuum. Translations now are done with a whole team of people. So there's a lot of accountability that goes into it. Just if somebody has their own little pet thing that they think it should be translated this way, you got about 50 some other scholars that they have to be held accountable to in order to do that. So this is what I encourage you. I encourage you not to just get stuck in one translation. Sometimes it's good if you're going, I wonder what that says in this translation, in this translation, in this translation. Chances are, if you'll read it in three or four different translations, different verses, by the time you read all of them and compare them, you'll probably get a better perspective of the whole of what that's saying, okay? So anyway, that wasn't in my notes. That's a free one today, okay? So as we read, you may see some differences. Okay. Or don't you know, again, we're talking about how we receive resurrection life now. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. So notice, now, I don't know about you, but I don't remember dying and any time that I got laid physically beside Jesus when he died, okay? So we're not talking about the physical death here, right? We're talking about the spiritual death, which is separation from God, okay? So by baptism, through baptism, we were buried with him into death in order that, listen, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Resurrection life. Okay? Now again, we didn't die physically, so we're living a new physical life. What this is saying is that we all fall short of the glory of God. And because we've all sinned spiritually, we've all died. We've all been separated from God through sin, okay? And so what he's saying here is that through faith in Christ, you were buried with him spiritually into his death. So therefore, what he died and paid for was paid on your behalf. And we were raised with him so that we can live a new life spiritually. No longer governed and ruled in slavery to sin, but we've now become a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's not a bad one to be be a prisoner to. Tell you, a slave wants to kill you. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly or to the full. The thief is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? So he came to give us victorious resurrection life. Verse 5, for if you have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Okay? Now he's taken it one step further. He rose from the dead physically. How many know he didn't rise up out of that grave with the same kind of body that he went in it with? He went in it with a mortal body that could perish. He rose again with an immortal body that cannot perish. And so what Paul is emphasizing here is that not only do we have resurrection life spiritually, but we will get a resurrected body like Jesus has when we are raised from the physical death and our body and soul and spirit are rejoined again, and we will have what the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians 15 a glorified body. Amen? No more sin, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more shame. You can't touch us when we get in that state, okay? The enemy still tries to touch us now, but I'm telling you, spiritually, he can't touch you there either. Because Jesus said, don't fear the one who can kill the body and throw both body and soul into hell, throw the body, but fear the one who can throw both body and soul into hell. Okay? Which is God. And trust me, he doesn't want to do that to us because he gave his life and rose again to give us a way out of that. Amen? So verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Again, died with Christ, right? Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Okay? I think you got the point. I have another verse. If you want to read it, it's Romans 8, 10 through 11. But I think the principle and the point is made in God's word. Okay? So that's his resurrection life, that it is offered. It has been provided to us. Okay? Now, his resurrection power. Oh, here's one. There's too many in the church today that think his resurrection life is enough. But folks, it was his power. It was the power of God that pulled him up out of that grave. That gave him that life. Right? It was the power, resurrection power. Can we have resurrection power in our life? Well, let's see what the word says, right? Let's look at Ephesians 1, 18 through 21. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and he's actually writing a prayer here. Paul understands something that apparently they don't understand to the same level he does. And so he's praying on their behalf. Okay? And so he prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart, I don't know about you, but I've never been able to peer in there and see any eyes on my heart, you know. So we understand, again, we're not talking about something physically, right? We're talking about something of a spiritual nature, of a faith nature, okay? The eyes of the heart have to see into the spirit realm by faith, right? There's no scientific formula that's going to enable you to see with the eyes of your heart. So you're going to have to believe by faith that it actually exists and that there is a revelation that goes deeper than mere intellectualism. Okay? So God has to open up our spirit and our mind to something spiritual. Okay? So he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. Okay, here we go. So does that tell you that they don't know something? So the purpose of an enlightenment in the eyes of the heart is for greater revelation, knowledge of something. Okay? And actually, I looked up that word know, and it does mean to possess information. Okay? So, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Okay? So, Paul's saying, I am praying that you may know a hope that goes way beyond this world's ability to take care of you. It's an eternal hope. It's an inheritance that is eternal. You really do have to get a revelation of that to understand it. That there is an eternal reward for what we do with our life on this earth, okay? And that will be our inheritance. See, you're born into God's family by faith. You can't do anything to work your way into it. It's a gift, all right? But your inheritance is what you work for, what you earn as a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. And too many Christians don't understand this. They just think, well, I get saved, I ask Jesus in my heart, I get my fire insurance, everything's cool, I'm good to go. Well, you may get in, but you may be sadly disappointed what you discover once you get there. Many people don't realize that at the judgment seat of Christ, when our works for how we lived and what we did in the name of Christ in building his kingdom in the earth, that if we focused on just living for ourselves and this world as a believer, as opposed to God and his kingdom, when people stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there will be people with regret, because it will be then that they realize, I spent my life on things that are temporary, that didn't really matter eternally, versus those that are willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ. And so Paul's saying, oh, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be open so that you'll understand that glorious inheritance that can be yours. I mean, Paul really longed for the Ephesians to have a full inheritance. We need to desire that for one another. We need to desire that for ourselves. Okay? Because guess what? He's going to be your inheritance, ultimately. How much of him do you want access to in heaven for all eternity? Think about that. Okay, whew, this is good stuff. So he says, I want you to know that. But then, listen, this is what else he wants. He wanted them to know, the eyes of their heart to be open to. And I'm just going to take it back. He wanted them to know Christ, verse 19, incomparably great power for us who believe. So for those of us who are in Christ, Paul's saying, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart can be opened so that you know the power that's available to you who has believed in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to show you what kind of power that is. Let's keep reading. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. How much power is that? And it's available. It is available. Paul's saying, oh, that you would know. You know, but it's kind of like, I'm going to shorten this story up, but I won't have all the details correct, but this is a story of a German family who saved and saved and saved to come to America. And they thought that they had just enough money, so they saved up for a ticket, but that's all they really had money for. And so they got on the boat, and night after night, when it came to mealtime, they would see people just walking down the hallway towards mealtime. And they actually went and peeked at what was available one night, and it was always a grand feast. They got to the end of the trip, and they thanked the captain for the trip, and somehow they got in the conversation of we thank you that we were able to get across, but you know, they were hungry. And he said, why are you hungry? And he said, well, we didn't have enough money to go down to the buffet. And he said, that was included every night in the price of your ticket. It was available the whole time, but they didn't know. How many people walk around not operating in the power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, simply because they don't know, or because some theologian told them that's not available anymore in this century? And so they don't access the very power that Christ provided when he died. It's available, folks. It's available. And so from these passages, we can see that Christ has provided the means for every person to receive resurrection life and resurrection power. However, as we've already seen, just because something has been provided, key word here, provided, does that necessarily mean that it has been received? No. So we understand that through Christ's resurrection, he has provided his resurrection life and resurrection power to everyone who will receive it, right? We've seen it in the Word. And so now our question is, how do we do that? How do we receive the resurrection life and power that Christ has provided? Come on. How do we receive it? Faith and ask. Wow, that's hard, isn't it? Faith and ask. Didn't Jesus say? Now, you understand that the resurrection power comes through the Holy Spirit, right? You understand that? That the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection power are the same power. Okay? So did not Jesus say, you know, how many of you who are fathers, if his son asks for a fish, we'll give him a stone? Basically, if he asks for something good, we'll give him something bad. And he says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will the Father in heaven give to you his Holy Spirit to those who ask? But of course, if you're going to ask for something, you kind of need to believe that he's willing to give it, right? So faith has to be a component here. Okay? And so the Bible does say that the way that we receive eternal life and the power of God is by faith. There's so many passages. You are familiar with many of these passages. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that it might be saved through him. Okay? There's the belief part. But then John 1:12. Put it up there, Jason, please. Okay. I know the way I've memorized it, but it's probably not going to be the same as here. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So notice, received and believed. Both there, right? Okay? It's the resurrection life. That's eternal life. That's the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, okay? But now let's look about how we receive his power. Let's look at Galatians 3, 3 through 6. Are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Paul's challenging the Galatian church. They're trying to earn their salvation by works, okay? Or even trying to receive the power of God through human effort. Now, let me ask you, how much effort have you got to generate, humanly speaking, to even touch, scratch the surface of the power of God? So is that going to be an effective means of tapping into God's power? Okay, he says, verse 4, have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? Let's read it here. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles? How many think miracles require the power of God? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, human effort, or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So the way we tap into the power of God is by faith. Just like we tap into the salvation, the life of God, it's by faith. And by faith, we receive it. Okay? But how many of us walk around in unbelief? You know, this is the struggle in the church today. We can believe God for the life part. But when are we going to start believing God for the power part? I want to believe Him for the power part. Because you know what? There's people that walk in these doors. There's family members that we pray for on a regular weekly basis that are dealing with cancer, that are dealing with sickness, that are dealing with some kind of problem in their life. And how many know that human power and ingenuity is not getting the job done to resolve those problems? Even with all of our medical ability, it has its limitations, right? Now, thank God for it. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater here. But there are just some things that require the power of God that human power and brilliance can't touch yet. So when are we going to believe God for that? But we can, and we can receive it, okay? But now I want to take us one step deeper than that this morning. Just one. Smarty pants. We're going to ask a few more questions. When Christ rose from the dead, and He Himself received resurrection life and power, did He just receive that life and power for His own benefit? Or was it also for the benefit of others? Others, okay? But now in order for others to receive the resurrection power or life and power that He Himself received, what did He have to do in order to receive that life and power so that others could receive it as well? What do you have to do? Faith? Jesus? Yeah, I mean, he walked in constant faith. But if He was going to receive, think about it. He received life. Obedience to what? And what did God ask Him to do? To die. In order for you and I to receive the power and the life that He received, He had to first die in order to receive it. Sila, think about it. All right, so the way that Christ received resurrection life and power so that it could be offered to others was he had to die. I want you to hold on to those thoughts. Because here's the next question. Do you think that if we have received Christ's resurrection life and power in our lives, Christ has given that life and power to us just for our own benefit? Or do you think that it was also given to benefit others? All right, so if he's given us his resurrection life and power so that it can benefit others, what do you think we will need to do so that his life and power can flow through us to others? We're going to have to lay our life down too, aren't we? See, we all like the receiving it part, don't we? That's pretty cool. Woo! But that's not the only reason he gives it to us. And we as Americans, we're used to being consumers. Receive, receive, receive. But Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. Right? And so, we will need to lay our lives down. So in order for God's resurrection life and power to not only be in us, but to also flow through us, that's going to require two important actions. It's going to require that we exercise faith. And it's going to require laying down our lives for the sake of others. Amen? Just like Jesus did. How much faith did it take in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was sweating drops of blood? And he said, Father, if there be any other way, remove this cup from me. Of course, we know that cup was the cup of suffering. Anybody here thrilled about suffering? Okay. How many think it took faith on Jesus' part to trust his Father in order to obey him? Amen? And then out of obedience, like a sheep before its shearer is silent, he spoke not a word, but he went to the cross. Because he loved you and he loved me. But then, that was Friday. But Sunday was a-coming, as Tony Campolo coined the phrase. Amen? And he rose up out of that grave. And he provided the victory. Amen? Now listen. That victory, again, was not just so they could say, see, I told you, Pharisees. It wasn't that. It was because he wanted to provide you and me resurrection, life, and power. But he wants to give it to us because he knows the plan, the mission that he's given the world. Before the disciples left, before this all happened, he said, I am leaving, but you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always till the end of the age. Meaning, we keep making disciples till the end of the age. And you can't do that unless you possess resurrection life and power. And you won't want to do that unless you possess resurrection life and power. But if you do, you're going to have Jesus' heart of passion that said, Father, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. Are we willing to say that, folks? Today, in a world that doesn't necessarily want to hear our message of victory? Are we willing to say, nevertheless, Father, I don't care what I'm going to suffer. Not my will, but your will be done. So what are we going to have to lay our life down to? Uh-oh. Now the suffering part. Paul did say, right? He says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, right? Now, I'm not promoting, folks, that we go out there looking for suffering. Okay? But I'm telling you, if you're going to lay your life down so that others can experience resurrection life and power, you're going to suffer. Your flesh is going to suffer. Your pocketbook's going to suffer. So you think, but then there's just resurrection power, and he gives you more so it can suffer more. See, right? Death, resurrection. Death, resurrection. What seems like it's going to bring death, when we lay our life down, that's when the power of God can raise it up. But you're never going to know resurrection power until you lay that thing down. So what do we need to lay down? Somebody already said the first one, sin. Romans 6, 11 through 23, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you were not under law, but under grace. Well, people say, well, cool, I'm under grace. That brought me out of sin. So I'm, you know, what's the big deal? Well, Paul continues. He says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, listen, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Amen? And so listen, you want victory over sin? People will say, help, Lord, please help me not to do that again. God's saying, I already told you not to do it. You want victory over that? Die to it. Put it to death. Now, people are going to say, well, you can't do that without the power of God. You're right. But guess what? The life and the power of God is already in you. It's already there to put that thing to death so that you can walk in victory. See, because it's no longer about being separated from God spiritually and completely. It's about being separated from fellowship with God, from the anointing of God, from the power of God, from the provision of God, so that you can build the kingdom of God. That's what the issue is. So we've got to die to sin, that which breaks God's standard, And as we lay our life down, we die to it. That means, as it said, live for Christ. The power of God comes and gives you victory over that. But it's already residing there, folks. This is one of those areas that drives me crazy in the church today. Yes, you can. Yes, you can die to sin. Okay, I think I beat up that one enough. Old ways of thinking. There's too many people that walk around feeling less than, inferior. I'm not enough. God doesn't love me. How could he love a wretch like me? Because he gets to choose. You don't. And the Bible says that he demonstrated his love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he demonstrates his love. And nothing can separate you from his love. Guess what? If you don't believe that, if you don't die to those old lies, when they come and the devil keeps trying to throw them at you, or some person keeps trying, and you just keep lap catching them, are you going to walk in life? Are you going to walk in power? No, because you're going to feel less than. Right? And that's just one old way of thinking. What is the enemy trying to tell you that is a lie that you need to die to in your thinking? You can't be healed. What? What in the world? See? Yeah, if I don't think I can be healed, you're probably not going to be. Right? But if you believe in the power of God that, what'd Paul say, is available, you just need your mind that you may know. Woo! Get it? Make the connection? Thinking. It's more a lot of times about what we think than what is true. So we've got to die to our old ways of thinking. Here's a good one, unbelief. Mark 9:17-27, I don't have time to read the passage. Father brings his son to Jesus. He's possessed by a demonic spirit. He says, if you can heal him, Jesus says, if I can, if you believe, all things are possible. He says, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. See? Unbelief can get in the way of the power of God operating in your life. It's rampant, folks. We need to die to unbelief. We need to say, no, I believe your word more, God, than I believe what my circumstance is telling me. Who gets the final say, folks? Who overcame? Who rose from the dead victorious over it all? Who are we going to believe? Our circumstances or Jesus? Come on. Here's one. This happens all the time in the church. We need to die to unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. This one, I want to read the passage. I only got one more. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? He thought he was being pretty generous. Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Meaning, you just keep on forgiving, right? Jesus answered, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Yeah, this is definitely a translation change here. Is it up there? Let me read it here. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and he began the settlement. A man owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife, by the way, that was like millions of dollars, okay? That was no small chunk of change here, okay? The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Ouch. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Now, just so you know, I'm going to give you a heads up. This is a master and a servant, right? This is a parable. So it's an earthly story that has an eternal meaning. So in the parable, this master is God. And the servant is any human being. Okay? All right. So the servant's master took pity on him. So God took pity on us, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a few bucks. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant, same thing he did, fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Wow, that's pretty incredible. Your master forgave you millions and you can't even forgive your brother a few bucks. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured. Okay, who's the jailers spiritually? Satan, demonic forces. Okay? Right? Anybody ever felt the oppression, the torment of the enemy? Okay? Until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So the point being made is that God, through what Jesus provided, his death and resurrection, has forgiven us all our sin. How many of you have ever offended God? More than once. It kind of mounts up into the millions, doesn't it? But how many times, if someone hurts us, we don't apply the same forgiveness principle to someone else? And God is the one that's the eternal judge, right? And he says, listen, you don't want to forgive your brother or sister that hurt you? That, compared to what I've forgiven you a little bit, then I'm just going to release you over to the tormentors. Would God do that? You tell me. How many people are sick physically? How many people are stressed out? How many people are seething with unforgiveness towards something someone has done? Or they just won't let it go? Listen, folks, if we do that, we give Satan himself, his dominion, his minions, we give them access into our lives. And I'm going to tell you a little secret about forgiveness. If you wait to forgive someone until you feel like forgiving them, you're never going to forgive them. Because forgiveness is not about what they deserve. It's about what they don't deserve. And you're never going to feel like giving someone something they don't deserve, especially when they hurt you. And so the question is, do you want to make them your focus? Or do you want to make the one who forgave you your focus and be released from the torment that he's allowing because you're holding on to something. And guess what? When your hands are like this, they can't be like this to receive his forgiveness. He wants to forgive. He wants to forgive folks. But you can't receive that which you have clenched fists over. Are you willing today to let go? Are you willing to die to your unforgiveness towards someone so you can receive the resurrection life and power of Jesus Christ in your life to overcome that thing? All right? I'm just going to leave it at that. Folks, listen. This morning, you receive his resurrection power by faith. His resurrection life and power by faith. You dispense it by laying down your life for the sake of others, that God's life and power can be released through you. That's how Jesus did it, right? If you don't die to sin, to old ways of thinking, to unbelief and unforgiveness, how can you receive power over those things? And how can you give to others when you're holding on to those things? So there has to be a death. There has to be a crucifixion. This morning, what do you need to crucify today so that you can know the resurrection life and power of Christ in your life in such a way that you can offer it to someone else? How many are saying, I need to deal with something today? And you know what? I may not have touched on your sacred cow, but the Spirit of God is already speaking to your heart about what you need to die to so that others through your life can experience his resurrection life and power. This morning, let's just bow our heads, close our eyes. I want no one looking around. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you right now. What are you holding on to that you need to die to? Maybe it is some area of sin in your life. Maybe it is an old way of thinking that isn't Christ's way of thinking. Maybe it is unbelief. Maybe it is unforgiveness. This morning, you can receive by faith his life and power. But you're going to have to lay that thing down. Are you willing to lay it down this morning? And I want to say this morning, folks. When Jesus laid his life down, it was in front of everybody. Naked, beaten, the most shameful way a person could die. But he laid his life down publicly. So the challenge is that's part of it today, folks, laying it down, not worrying about what somebody else thinks, but simply coming before him and presenting it at his feet, laying it down. This morning, we want to give you that opportunity. I said before we leave, We're going to give you the opportunity to receive that life and that power. But by the Spirit, I know for you to walk in that kind of life and power, there's some folks that are going to have to lay some things down. And so this morning, we're going to invite you to come and lay it down. This altar area is open. If there's something that you need to deal with this morning, then I want to invite you to come up here. Just between you and God, confess it, surrender it, repent of it, meaning turn away in the way you look at it and how you live accordingly, and let Him give you His victory, His life, His power. And after you've done that, if you would like us to pray with you, then we're going to invite you to come, and we're going to pray that the Spirit of God come on you with fire and with power and with life. Amen. Amen.